Zoom. There we go. All right. So last week, right, we finished with David leaving Yerushalayim. We saw the three different meetings that he had with his different friends. Itai Hagiti, who the general who comes with him, that was the ger who seems to be showing so much chesed at a time when David's own son and David's own advisor have betrayed him. The ger comes in. The ger is showing chesed. We have the meeting with the Kohanim, Tzadok and Abiasar, the replacement of Beis Eli, who've been demoted, right, which we can understand why. Right, the exact moment where David is leaving, so Beis Eli is also leaving, but David seems to have much more insight into the nature of Hashem than they do, because the Aaron is brought to David, so David sends the Aaron back to Yerushalayim. The house of Eli thought of the Aaron, they thought of Hashem's presence as like a physical thing which could be manipulated and taken advantage of. We can bring the Aaron to war and we can force Hashem to fight for us. David understands that whether you have the box of the Aaron Kodesh or not does not determine whether or not Hashem is with you. So David says, let's send the Aaron back to where it belongs, to Yerushalayim. And if Hashem wants me to be successful, he'll support me wherever I'm going to be. And then immediately after that happened, we saw the first real sign that Hashem has not abandoned David, because miraculously, amazingly, at the minute that David reaches the top of Har HaZeisim on his way out of Yerushalayim, he bumped into his old friend and advisor, Hushai Ha'arki, who suddenly shows up at that very moment. David sends him back into the city to serve as a double agent, and that's going to be extremely important in the next paragraph. So now we pick up after David has just had, some heartening moments, having bumped into three of his friends. Now we get back to all of a sudden back in the lows. And if we can visualize, think of the map. So we know as you go east of Yerushalayim, so you cross over Har HaZeisim, and then all of a sudden you're in the desert, right? You think of the view from Ma'ale Adumim, just east of Yerushalayim, and the amazing views you have there of the whole desert. The Yerushalayim Harim Savivla, right, the hills of Yerushalayim, they form a rain shadow, right? So the clouds do not get to the other side of the hills and mountains of Yerushalayim. So only a mile or so out, you find yourself in desert very quickly. So the Navi introduces to David, and it's an amazing image. Navi says, "V'David avar ma'at meharosh." David has just crossed over the top of Har HaZeisim. So, and we can visualize that, right? He's descending, and what does David see in front of him as he goes down? He's now losing sight of Yerushalayim. He's leaving Yerushalayim behind, and the whole time he went down to Nachal Kidron, he could see Yerushalayim. The whole time he went up Har HaZeitim, he could see Yerushalayim. The Navi in the previous parak said that David used to have a habit of going to Har HaZeitim to bow down to Hashem, which makes a lot of sense. It's a beautiful place to daven. You can look over the top of the city and daven. So now he's losing his view of Yerushalayim as he goes down the other side of the mountain. And now what's all that he sees in front of him is just desert and wilderness. Now, when is the last time that David had this view? It was when he was on the run from Shaul. And so David is back to where it started. And we can only imagine how difficult that must be. I mean, David, so much success and had Hashem with him every step of the way. And he went from being the fugitive to becoming the king. Now he's the fugitive again. And not only that, but David also knows that it's all his own fault. At the end of the day, he knows that it's all happening because of what he did with Bathsheba and with Uriah. But we can only, imagine what's going through his mind and the memories of all the challenges he had the last time when he was on the run from Shaul. And what happens at that exact moment, as probably his earlier fugitive moments are on his mind, as he looks around the desert that he used to spend so much time in, hiding and hiding and hiding from Shaul. Well, one of Shaul's old men suddenly shows up at that point. Hinei tziva nar mefibosheth likraso. Right, this is tziva who we met in Perek tests of Sefer Shmuel Beis. Very, very interesting person, and going to be a really key personality for us here, and then later on in Parak Yud Tes. When we last met Tziva, so the Nebbi told us that he was like the servant who was the head of Shaul's household. And even though he was a servant, Tziva did very well for himself in the aftermath of Shaul's death. We saw he had like 15 sons. He seemed to have embezzled a lot of money from the house of Shaul. And then David brought him down several notches because David made him the Eved to Mephibosheth, the only surviving son, the crippled son of his old best friend, Yonasan. So Tziva shows up and he has all this food. He has some bread, some raisins, some wine. So David says to Tziva, Yor Melech al Tziva, Ma'ilalach, what is this? You don't get the friendliest vibe from David to Tziva. Last time we saw David talk to Tziva, the exact same thing happened. David had a very not friendly conversation with Tziva, and that was followed by an extraordinarily friendly conversation that David had with Mephibosheth. So David says to Tziva, and it's not David, it's Hamelech. Whenever David talks to Tziva, it's always the king. Now, there's no personal relationship over here. Remember in Parak Tes, we saw the Navi, it was like the Parak was divided into three parts. David talks to Tziva, and the Navi called him the king. Then David talked to Mephibosheth, and all of a sudden the Navi was calling him David again and again. And then David turned back to Tziva, and he was back to being the Melech. So this is not David's friend. David's friends are the people we saw in the previous Parak. And what does Tziva tell him? Tziva says, here's some food some food for the army, some provisions. This will help you. Okay. And then, so the king says to him once again, Leomer HaMelech, Aye ben Adonecha. So where is your master's son? Now that's an interesting line because he's referring to Mephibosheth. But the master of Tziva is actually Shaul. Right? Tziva never worked for Yonasan, who literally is the father of Mephibosheth. So David is like referring to Shaul. Where's the son / the grandson of your old master? He looks at Tziva and he's always seen Tziva as a Shaul man. And he's never liked Tziva. Now, he knew Tziva when David was a member of the royal household. He knows Tziva now. From beginning to end, he's always thought of Tziva as a Shaul guy. That's why he's never liked him. Well, there's other good reasons to not like him. And then what does Tziva say? Tziva says, Hinei Yoshev Yerushalayim Ki Amar Hayom Yashivu Li Beis Yisrael Es Mamlechus Avi. So Tziva says that Mephibosheth has betrayed David. He's staying in Yerushalayim. He is not coming along with me. Because he says, right, that somehow I'm going to become king. We'll look at the Malbim in a second to see how he becomes king. But Tziva is telling David that Mephibosheth has rebelled, and that's why he's not here. And I, Tziva, am the loyal one. I'm the one coming, bringing you this food. David says to Tziva, you're going to be given everything that the Mephibosheth owns. Right? So we'll see in a couple of weeks when we do Parak Yud Tes what Chazal have to say about this episode. And Chazal are going to have some extraordinarily harsh things to say about David over here for accepting the Lashon Hara of Mephibosheth, of Tziva, sorry. But we need to understand what exactly it is that Tziva is doing and why is it that David finds this so believable. So we should talk about two things. First, we'll talk about what Tziva is doing, and then we'll try to get ourselves into David's head. So first, let's talk about Tziva. The Malbim has an absolutely brilliant analysis of what Tziva over here is up to. And Tziva is not just evil. Tziva really is evil genius. We're going to have two evil geniuses in the parak. The first is going to be Tziva, and then the second one is going to be Achitofel. So take a look. Let's pick up with the third line. And the Malbim says, Chashav l'hapil es Adono mimanafshah. Tziva thinks that by bringing David food, he will guarantee the destruction of his master Mephibosheth, however the war works out. Why? Lifnei David hagi higid ki hu anosein kolzos. He tells David, I am the one bringing you these provisions. Mephibosheth has betrayed you, David. He's staying home in Yerushalayim, and I am the one supporting you. I'm the one bringing this food. Now, what's Tziva's going to go back to Yerushalayim after this meeting is over, right? He's going to go back to Mephibosheth. Then what does he say? V'lefnei Avshalom hayayachal lomar, sha'adon Avshalacho so v'tziva so lo v'lacham orim v'alechem. If Avshalom finds out that Tziva brought provisions to David, Tziva will say, yeah, I'm just an Eved. I was following orders from my master. So Tziva has realized that he can do this, and now he's guaranteed that he's going to be on the winning side no matter what. He could present himself to David as saying he's David's supporter, and Mephibosheth has betrayed you, and he can present himself to Avshalom as the helpless slave who was just taking orders from his master, who was a David man. Very sharp. Now, the Malbim that explains what was David thinking. Why did David say to Tziva, Aye ben Adonecha, where is the son of your master, or the grandson of your master? He said, it's not just, he argues, that it's because David thought that Mephibosheth should be here by himself. Mephibosheth is crippled, so it's not really crazy for Mephibosheth himself to not show up. David, if that's all it was, David shouldn't be shocked that Mephibosheth didn't come. Mephibosheth can't walk. So why was David so surprised that Mephibosheth didn't come? Well, it says, David chashav tchila, shetziva hevi zos al pi pevidas adonav. First, David sees Tziva coming with food, and David says, my loyal Mephibosheth, right, the son of my best friend, the person who I so showed so much chesed to, he is sending me this food. But then hold on a second. Hispale eich lo hisyare lihisha'er b'Yerushalayim achar shashalach kazos. So wait a second. If Mephibosheth is sending me food, he's taking a major risk by staying in Yerushalayim. In other words, if Mephibosheth just stayed back, I would understand why. But once he's sending me food, he's taking a real risk by staying in Yerushalayim. Shekesh yodea zos lav shalom yahargenu. He thinks that if Avshalom finds out that Mephibosheth had sent him food, he's going to kill him. So Tziva says, that's exactly the proof that this food did not come from me. Mephibosheth has betrayed you, and I am the one bringing you the food by myself. That's how the Malbim reconstructs this. And then the Malbim has one more point. Malbim says, why would Mephibosheth possibly think that he's going to be king? Right, that line that he said that Yeshivu li beis Yisrael es b'mlechus avi. It's not that they're not making you the king, Mephibosheth. They're making Avshalom the king. How does that make any sense? So Malbim says, and this is going to be a very important idea for the end of the parak, because in a way we'll see Tziva may not have been wrong at all. He says, Ratzalomar lo halach lo lakbil pnei Avshalom lo lavrach im David. Then Mephibosheth is kind of taking a neutral stance. Ki choshev she'achar she'arog Avshalom es Aviv. What's going to happen? Avshalom will kill his father. And then after Avshalom wins the battle, Yidinu Yisrael keben sarer umareh. Then after that happens, after the excitement and the hoopla and the enthusiasm of the initial rebellion, when everyone gets carried away, well, as Bnei Yisrael settle down, they're going to feel really uncomfortable with what happened, with having a king who was a ben sor umora who rebelled against his own father. And then what's the long game going to be? V'tashuv hamalchus lebe Shaul. Then Mephibosheth's gamble here is that ultimately maybe David and Avshalom will both lose. David will lose, but then Avshalom is not going to be able to stabilize as the king. Everything he needs to do to get rid of David is ultimately going to poison himself politically down the road. And that can open up the path for Mephibosheth. We'll see. And there's a very strong argument to make that this actually is exactly what is going to happen to Avshalom at the end of the parak. So we come out of this with the Tziva perspective, brilliant plan. He can put himself on the side of both people. It's very compelling to David that this is coming from Tziva, not coming from Mephibosheth. And the idea that Mephibosheth is playing clever politics, it is actually pretty plausible. And we should also think from David's own perspective, why he is particularly susceptible at this moment to thinking this way. right? It's exactly as he is leaving Yerushalayim for the second time. He's leaving the capital city for the second time. He's going back to Midbar Yudah, where he spent so much time running away from Shaul. And now, once again, first of all, he sees the reminder. If he didn't have enough reminders of Shaul and the fact that that's where he's going, now he has reminders of Shaul because that's exactly what he sees with Siva and with Mephibosheth. And then the fact that David had shown so much chesed to Mephibosheth. We talked about that. It wasn't just chesed. Remember, the Navi called it chesed Elokim. It was godly chesed, or it was tremendous chesed. Unheard of to take the surviving son from the previous royal dynasty and not just let him live, but bring him into Yerushalayim, give him food, give him servants, have him eat regularly at the royal table. And a couple of prakim, we're going to see what a big kavod it is to eat at the royal table. David had done everything for Mephibosheth, right? And it is specifically the chesed that had been done that makes David very vulnerable to, you know, a sense of ingratitude, right? The more you do for somebody, so obviously the more pained you are when there is ingratitude on the other end, but also the more ready you might be to feel ingratitude on the other end. So David accepts the false accusation of Tziva. He says he's going to give everything to all of Mephibosheth's money to Tziva, despite how convincing and compelling Tziva's story may be, and how vulnerable David may be in this moment. Chazal and the Gemara are going to have absolutely no patience for this. There's never an excuse to accept Lashon Hara. And the Malbim points out that the pshat is that David gets his initial punishment for this right away. Because what happens the second after David accepts the false accusation of Tziva? David himself becomes the victim of a false accusation. David continues on the road. He reaches the city of Bahurim, which is a city we've seen before. It was the city where, when Michal was being brought back to David as the war with Ishbosheth was wrapping up. So her husband, Palti ben Laish, accompanied her until the town of Bahurim. And at that point, Avner was there, remember, and Avner sent him back. And he was weeping and crying the whole time. They got to Bahurim, and Avner told Palti ben Laish, you've got to go back. So now, what goes around comes around, and now David is the one who's crying as they get to Bahurim. You know, last time it was they tried to unite David and Shaul, and it failed. Now David's own family has been torn apart. He gets back to Bahurim, and now another person from the world of Shaul comes. Another man comes. His name of Shimi ben Gera. Clearly, he's not just a man, but a very important person from Shaul's family. Shaul's family clearly retains some very significant influence. You know, when you're king for that long and you're as successful and powerful a king as Shaul was, so you're always going to have some lasting power, especially in Shevet Binyamin. And Shimi ben Gera is somebody who shows real anger. But we're going to see two things about Shimi. Number one, that he has good reason to feel very angry with David. However, at the same time, Shimi makes the exact same mistake that his relative Shaul made. Shaul's classic mistake was assuming that what he wanted was what Hashem wanted. And we're going to see Shimi do the exact same thing. So Shimi is furious, and Shimi is throwing rocks at David and against David and David's men. I mean, it's almost an insane thing to do. He's one man against David and all of his soldiers. I mean, Avishai is going to come and say, let me kill Shimi. But Shimi seems out of control. Go out, the man of blood, right? The man with no yoke, the man with no ol. Heshiv alecha Hashem kol d'mei beis Shaul asher malachta tachtav. Hashem has punished you for all the blood of Shaul, right? That you became king instead of him. Yitain Hashem es hamlucha biyad Avshalom banacha. Now Hashem is giving the kingship to your son Avshalom. Right? You're in your own evil because you're a man of blood. So what is going on with Shimi ben Gera? Shimi ben Gera clearly sees what is happening to David as divine punishment. He mentions this twice. And he assumes that it is punishment for David murdering the house of Shaul. Now, let's take those one at a time. was David guilty of murdering the house of Shaul? So the answer is no. It's a false accusation. However, it's a false accusation, which we can understand why Shimi ben Gera would believe, right? We've seen already David's not being involved in the assassination of Ishbosheth, but people might have thought he was when David not being involved in Yoav's assassination of Avner, who's also a member of the Shaul family, but people thought he was. David was in the army of Achish, the king of the Plishtim from Gath, when they had the battle against Shaul and killed him Har Gaboa. One, from a certain perspective, could look at Shaul, David, and say, you were on the side of the Plishtim when they fought against Shaul and killed him. Then your head general and your nephew murdered Avner. And then people came to you, you know, having assassinated Ishbosheth. And not only that, not only is it those three, but it's even worse because there's a really strange story in Perek Chaf Aleph. We haven't gotten to this yet. We'll get to it in a bit. But the story of the Givonim who demand the death, right, the revenge of killing people from Shaul's family. The short version is there's a famine. This seems to have happened early in David's reign. And David is told that the reason for the famine is basically he has to do what the Givonim want. So Givonim demand the death of Shaul's sons, and David hands over seven of Shaul's surviving sons to be killed. It really sounds like the only one left is Mephibosheth ben Yehonasan. So David, by this point, has handed over seven sons of Shaul to be executed, could be seen as having supported the enemy side against Shaul and Yehonasan and Avner and Ishbosheth. So Shimi ben Gera looks at David, and Shimi ben Gera says, you are finally being punished for everything that you did to the house of Shaul. And what's so interesting about Shimon Geira is that he's half right and half wrong, right? Because David is being punished. He is being punished for bloodshed. It's just not the bloodshed that Shimi ben Geira thinks he's being punished for. So it's the challenge of Amud B'Tachon is we have to assume that Hashem is involved. We have to assume that there is Hashgacha, but it's very tricky to determine what Hashem is doing, what Hashem isn't doing it, why is Hashem doing certain things, and why isn't he? Shaul assumed that that Hashem was on his side. Remember when David was on the run and people told from Zif, told Shaul, oh, David is hiding in Zif, and Shaul says, ah, oh, Baruch Hashem, is great, Hashem is on my side. Hashem is, that you people came and told me where David is hiding. The needle in the haystack, and you people came and told me where he is. That's amazing. Hashem is on my side. Shimon ben Gera, exactly the same thing. Very understandable. Right? What's happening to David, and the Tzudas David is going to talk about this in a second. It's obvious that what's happening to David is not only natural. Man goes from being the most popular person, such a successful king, to being thrown out of Yerushalayim by his own son. He sees it as clear that it's divine punishment. But he puts it into his own narrative that David is being punished for the things that I want to think that he's being punished for, right? Very, very tricky. Even when he's correct that Hashem is punishing somebody, to judge and to assume, very, very, very dicey thing to do. So, David continues. Avishai ben Tsruya, Yoav's brother, comes to the king and he tells David, Lami yakalel hakalef hamesa zes adoni hamelech. This dead dog, why should he curse Shaul? I think the Barbanel says that the Caliph Hamace is Avishai sticking in a dig at Shaul himself. You know, this is a member of Shaul's family. Avishai, hardcore David man from the get-go, never had David's respect for the house of Shaul. He says, it's a dead dog. That's a dead dog family. I should have any patience with this person. Abranava Siras Rosho. He doesn't just say to David, I'll kill him. He says, let me go and take off his head. You know, Avishai doesn't mess around. We saw Avishai do the exact same thing in Shmuel Aleph Perek Chavav when David and Avishai come up upon Shaul and his men, and they're in Midbar Yehuda, right? They're all asleep, and Avishai says, this is great. This is right. Once again, Hashem has caused this. Hashem has made them fall asleep. Let me kill Shaul. Avishai was correct. that Hashem had miraculously caused Shaul and his whole army to fall asleep. But Abishai was incorrect regarding what Hashem wanted him to do about that. Because David said, God forbid that I should attack the Mashiach Hashem. So once again, it's a theme that comes up again and again and again in the Sefer, right? People love to assume that God wants what I want. So Abishai wants to kill Shimi. For the second time, he wants to kill somebody. And for the second time, David tells him no. But it's really interesting the way that David tells him no. It's not going to be like last time. He's not going to tell Abishai that Shimi ben Gera is Hashem's anointed. He's not. He's just a member of the royal family. So he says, Ma'aliv lachem b'nei Tzruya, right? What do I have to do with you, you sons of Tzruya? Yoav and Abishai are both so aggressive and so difficult. Koy kalel, ki Hashem amar lo kalel es David. I'm going to assume that this Hashem, that him coming, he's just Hashem's agent. David looks and he sees another agent of punishment from Hashem. But how different are the motivations that Shimi and, not here, but in Parchavav, Avishai and Shaul ascribe to Hashem, and what David ascribes to Hashem, right? Avishai and Shaul and Shimi all assume that Hashem wants they want. What's David saying? Yeah, you know, this is coming from Hashem. It's punishment for me. Hashem amar lo kalel es David. You can ascribe things to Hashem without firm knowledge if that ascription is going to lead to you doing better religiously. David is in the zone of tshuva and the zone of Kabbalah Sadin, as he's been for a long time now, and he is going to put this into that that framework. This is another message of punishment that Hashem is sending to me. So you can do that when it's beneficial for you spiritually. Now, Abishai seems skeptical because David talks to him a second time, and now it seems like it's David has like a more intimate conversation with him. It's not just Vayomer HaMelech, but it's Vayomer David. El Avishai. Well, call about Dav. Says, look, think for a second. And Mitzvah Stavit, it's a great explanation. In a bini asher yatsa me'ai mevakesh es nafshi. My son, right, my own son, right, who came from me, is trying to kill me. Av kiyata ben hayamini hanichu lo ve'kalel ki amar lo lokin. So Hashem, so let this person from Binyamin curse me. You could understand the pasuk as David telling the people, have some perspective, you know, big picture here. I got big problems to deal with. And that's Avshalom back home. Don't waste your time on the small problems of this guy from Binyamin cursing. But then Mitzvah Stavit is a very interesting thing. Mitzvah Stavit says, think for a second. Halo b'derech hateva shaben chas alavi. Mitzvah Stavit says, if you guys are thinking religiously, he's giving him a mussar shmooz. Religiously, you realize something. The way of nature is that the son loves his father. You see things that are not natural happening. Shimi is correct. Unnatural things are happening. My son from my own loins is trying to kill me. If you people are thinking religiously, you should be able to pick up the signs that this is coming from Hashem. So just like I have to assume that Avshalom is the instrument of divine punishment, so too I have to assume that Shimi ben Gera is the instrument of divine punishment. That makes a lot more sense. It's a much bigger stretch for a son to rebel against his father than Shimi ben Gera from the enemy family to curse him. Hanichu lo vaykalel ki amar lo Hashem. I need to assume that this is coming from Hashem. This goes into the area of Siduk Hadin. Recognize that this is a punishment, and rather than fight against it by killing the guy, accept the message that Hashem is sending to us. Right? It's super, super important for David Amel. It's easy to do when you have the Urim Tumim, and it's easy to do when you have a Navi, when you have a Shmuel, when you have a Nasan. But when you don't, how do you react to the messages that you see from Hashem? Do you miss the messages? That's Avishai. Do you misinterpret the messages, that's Shimi, or do you interpret them properly in a way that's going to lead you to be better? That is exactly David HaMelech. And then David says, with such humility, Ulai Yireh Hashem Beinive Shev Hashem Li Tovat Tachas Kol Asa Yom Hazeh. Maybe maybe Hashem will look favorably at my pain, right? There's hope for me to find in punishment. But David's not saying it for certainty. He's saying maybe, right? So he accepts the punishment and he has hope for the future. That's the playbook that David is writing. Okay, David, and David continues, and Shimei throws rocks at him the whole entire way. All right, so we have number times. We have good 136, perfect. So we have two more meetings in the paragraph. The first is going to be, you know, we shift away from David, and now we go back to Avshalom for the second half of the parak. So and it's interesting the way the Navi cuts scene. Also, take a look at this. The Navi parak Yudalit says, "Vayvav Hamelach the whole Am Asher Ito." Right, that's the king. So he goes on his way. See, okay. And then the Avshalom, the Chol Ha'am, Ish Yisrael, Bo Yerushalayim, Vachitof Elito. So what's the Navi clearly doing for us, right? Yeah. Avshalom is coming to Yerushalayim, but it's specifically the moment when Avshalom comes into the city. See how the Navi makes sure that we remember that Avshalom's not the king, right? He seems like the king. This is his most royal moment. He's the conquering hero entering Yerushalayim. Yeah, he's not the king. The king is the one who, with the people with him over there. Avshalom can be, he can have all the people, he can have Yerushalayim, he can have Achitofel. At the end of the day, though, he's Avshalom, he's not the Melech. So Avshalom gets into the city, gets into Yerushalayim. And now we go back to the person, Hushai Ha'arki, right? David's friend and David's advisor. So what does Hushai say to Avshalom? He says, Yechi HaMelech, Yechi HaMelech. You see, the Navi is also letting us know, especially if we read the first two psukim carefully, that Hushai has a double entendre over here, because Hushai can tell Avshalom, Yechi HaMelech, Yechi HaMelech, but we know, who does Hushai really have in mind, right? It's really, really David. You know, he's going to come to Avshalom and say, long live the king, long live the king. And you know, you can imagine Hushai, who in terms of smarts and sophistication, so outstrips Avshalom, it's not even funny. And we can imagine the little smile deep down as he comes up there. Okay, now Avshalom has one of the most amazing things you'll ever see in the next pasuk. If you want the greatest example ever in history of the kettle, what is it, the pot calling the kettle black? So what does Avshalom say in pasuk Yitzayim? Yer Avshalom el Chushai, Zechastacha Esreyacha. This is your chesed to your friend. Lama lo halachta Esreyacha. You're David's friend. Where's the loyalty? You come to me, right? You come to me. What do we see here? And we're going to see this again in a couple of psukim after this. What better example could we have of Avshalom as being so blind to his own moral failings? The man is rebelling against his father, and he looks to who because of his own selfish desires and interests, and he looks at Hushai with like disgust. And he says, "Why, you're betraying your betraying your father, betraying your friend? I mean, right? That's like that's amazing, you know. All the time, people who are like the real, you know, narcissistic moral crusaders just have total blind spots for themselves, right? There's no. Could you have less self awareness than Avshalom in this pasuk? I'm not really sure. Now, Hushai." Responds, and what he says is brilliant. You want to see, you know, Avshalom. We've seen Avshalom as a manipulator par excellence, but we're going to watch Hushai just manipulate the manipulator. So first, he tells him, "Lo, ki kasher b'char Hashem le'am hazeh b'chol ish Yisrael." Lo, yeah. The person who was chosen by Hashem and all these people around you and all of Israel, shouldn't I be with him? And that's who I'm going to side with. Now, if Hushai was talking to David, he would not need to mention the and Kol Ish Yisrael, right? All you really need is, I should be with whoever Hashem has chosen. But Hushai knows who he's dealing with. He knows that Avshalom is a man of vanity. And he says, look, Avshalom, you're clearly chosen by Hashem. You're clearly chosen by people around you. All of Israel has chosen you. You're loved and chosen by everybody. It's clear that it's appropriate for me to switch sides to you, right? He can dress it up in religious clothing, which makes it sound nice. And you can also flatter Avshalom, talking about how popular he is. And that's a fact. And then Hushai says something else. Now, we'll look at what the Barbanel says about it. But I think there's another way to read it. Nehushta says, Vashinis, I'll tell you something else. Lemi ani avo, who should I serve? Halolof ne beno, I should serve the David's son. Kasher avarti es alof ne avicha, kein eyat lefanacha. I served your father, I'm going to serve you. So what exactly does Hushai mean? Why is he emphasizing the fact that Avshalom is David's son? So Abarbanel has like a running theory that, which the Malbim also kind of buys into, that Avshalom had love for David, and that Avshalom had very conflicted emotions throughout this entire rebellion. So Abarbanel suggests that is what Hushai is picking up on over here. That Hushai is saying, look, it would be one thing if it was some hostile outsider who was coming in as the king, but like your father's son, So I love your father, and I love you. And Barbanel suggests that Avshalom never meant to kill David. He just wanted a coup, a bloodless coup, to be the king. So Hushai says, look, I love David. Now you're the son, so I'll serve you. Whenever I'm with the father, I'll see the son. I love him. I love you. You're both great. You're never going to hurt him. So it's all good. But I don't really think we see evidence, honestly, in the Psukim, that Avshalom has any love for anybody except for himself. I don't know if you disagree, but I don't think we find Avshalom as a total narcissist. We don't find any evidence that he really loved Tamar. We don't find any real evidence in the Psukim. You know, can we find any single example that shows us conclusively that Avshalom had love for David? I don't think we see it. We never meet a wife of Avshalom up close. We never see Avshalom with his children, who the Navi is going to tell us are all predeceased him. We never see Avshalom love anybody. So I think another way to read the pasuk here is that, once again, Hushai is playing up to Avshalom's vanity. Avshalom, his original plan was he really wanted to be the crown prince. It wasn't enough, and it's still not enough, for Avshalom to just be the king. Avshalom originally craved the legitimacy of being David's chosen son. And I think that can be what Hushai is referencing over here, right? He's saying, look, I'm serving the person who Hashem chose as king. I'm serving the person who the people have chosen as king. And you are the rightful king because you are David's son. So I serve the father and I'll serve you. You're the legitimate king for all of these reasons. I think that's exactly what he's doing. So he's playing up on Avshalom's vanity and he's playing up on Avshalom's insecurity. With successful results because Avshalom accepts it and he's still in the room. Okay, the last few psukim of the parak right, is the last conversation we have, which is between Avshalom and Achitofel. And it's extremely important for understanding, for sure, for understanding Avshalom. And Achitofel is just fascinating. So Avshalom turns to Achitofel, he says, give me some advice. Right, I think we saw the Abarbanel points out that even though Hushai is in the room, he's not yet reached trusted advisor status. So he can stick around, but Achitofel is still the one who's going to give him advice. What does Achitofel say? We have to understand why he says it. Yom Achitofel Avshalom bo el pilagshe avicha. So you should sleep with your father's pilagshim. We remember David left at home when he fled Yerushalayim. Asher hiniach l'shmor habayis. V'shama kol Yisrael ki nivashta es avicha v'chizku yedei kol asher itach. Right? So then they'll know that you have you are ruined with your father, and then all who are with you will be strong. What exactly is Achitofel's goal? And his advice here, it's evil, but it's evil genius. So Rashi explains, all the other Mefarshim do as well, that everybody is hesitant. Is Avshalom really willing to follow through with his rebellion against David? In order for people to really fully throw in on Avshalom's side, which is tremendously risky, they need Avshalom to burn the bridges. So Achitofel advises Avshalom, if you want to get the people on your side, burn the bridges. And the way to do that is by raping your father's pilekshim. If you do something like that, then there can be no going back. There's no return from something like that, and that's why it's what you have to do. You know, talk about the ends justify the means. That's evil. It's evil genius. Absalom does exactly that. Absalom, they set up a tent on top of the roof of the palace. Absalom does it in full view of everyone, so everyone knows that this is exactly what is happening. It is obvious. All the Mefarshim point out that this is the prophecy of Nasan coming to fruition. This is the Mida Keneged Mida. When Nasan had told David that you did this in secret, right? And now Venasati Lurayacha Veshachavim Nashacha Lene Hashem Hashazos. This can happen in public. Kiata Sisa Baseser, Nasan had told David, you did it in secret. Vani Ases Adavar Hazen Neged Kol Yisrael Veneged Hashem. The same thing's gonna happen to you, but it's gonna happen out in the open. Right. So it's the punishment piece is obvious, but let's appreciate kind of two interesting points. Number one, let's say this. David Avshalom just raped David's 10 pilakshim. What did we see Avshalom do 2 prakim ago when Amnon raped Tamar? Then Avshalom was horrified. Belodi bear Avshalom im Amnon lemirav atov kisane Avshalom es Amnon al devar asher ina es Tamar achuso. Right? Avshalom was so filled with rage and furor and that overwhelmingly moral response. He couldn't believe that David didn't do anything about it. And for 2 years, he plans and plans and plans. Then he explodes out in that, you know, just moral, just excess. And he murders Amnon because of what he did. Turns out that that Avshalom was not so bothered by the ethics and morals of rape. Right? For all of the anger and fury and justification, everything that he had, that he convinced himself this is what he was thinking, why he was thinking Perek Gimel. We get to Perek Tezayin, and we see no, because Avshalom is capable of doing the exact thing and doing it far worse. Right? This time it's not with only one woman, it's going to be with 10 Pilakshim, and the exact, just the unbelievable hypocrisy on the behalf of Avshalom. All right, we can't come out of the parak without appreciating that point. And there's one more. This is a bit of speculation. However, the last pasuk of the parak, so the Nevi tells us, "Vatzas Achitofel Asher Yatzu Imahem." Achitofel's advice, "Kasher Yishal Ish B'dvar Elokim." It was as if a person was asking advice from God. Kain kol atzas Achitofel gam leDavid gam leAvshalom. So Achitofel gave amazing advice, absolutely brilliant advisor. Kasher, it was as if somebody would ask Hashem. Now, one reason the Navi tells us that here is it's a setup for the next parak because we're about to see the debate between Achitofel and Hushai as to what move Avshalom should take next. So this can be a setting up Achitofel's future advice. However, let's also wonder about the advice that Achitofel just gave Avshalom. On the one hand, politically, brilliant. Burn the bridges. This will do that. This will get the people to realize that Avshalom means business. And in that sense, it's brilliant advice. However, some of the modern Mefarshim have pointed out that David seems to be extremely isolated with a very small group of people when we saw him in this parak. And all of a sudden, when we see the battle between Avshalom and David, we're going to see that somehow many, many Jews are going to join David's army. And a suggestion is made that actually, rather than help Avshalom, it's very possible that this advice actually backfires on Avshalom. The Psukim in Parshas Vayishlach, going all the way back to the very beginning of the history of Bnei Yisrael with the Shvatim and with Shechem and Hamor, B'nai Yisrael had a total abhorrence to rape. Nivala asa b'Yisrael. Right? Those exact lines were being used in the episode of Avshalom and Amnon. For Avshalom to do that now, it could be something which is tactically brilliant, but strategically a failure. That actually this moment may completely backfire on Avshalom. If that's the case, then there's a real irony in the last line of the pasuk over here. The whole thrust earlier was the difference between men and Hashem, and you know what people assume Hashem wants and what Hashem really wants. Immediately after the terrible evil advice that Achitofel gives, which may backfire, Sanavi says, yeah, Achitofel is the best example we have of a human advisor. You want a pasuk that tells you how vast the difference is between man and Hashem? It's the fact that the greatest example of a human advisor we could have is Achitofel. And look at the gap between his advice and the advice that you would get from the Urim Bitum. The Navi earlier, when David was told in the last parak that Achitofel was on the side of Avshalom, so David said, what did David say? The Omer David, Sakel na es etzas atas Achitofel Hashem. He really davened to Hashem to turn the counsel of Achitofel into foolishness. We know that was that tefillah accepted? Next week, Achitofel is going to give good advice. But it's very possible that Hashem accepted that tefillah. And what we see here in Perek Tezayin is Hashem accepting David's tefillah. Now, it's kind of horribly ironic because Hashem, if this is the case, Hashem accepts David's tefillah, and by doing so, brings about the punishment for David with Bathsheba, right? Because that's the advice which is going to lead to what happens to David's Pilak Shim. But I think it's very important for us to conclude the parak, not necessarily thinking, wow, you know, Achitofel, the amazing example of realpolitik and how effective that can be. And the problem next week is that Hushai turns Avshalom away from this advisor, which is the policy that we can really embrace, but rather that we see at the end of the parak here is actually advice which has gone wrong, right? And if we look in the famous pasuk in Mishlei, which is the theme for Shimi ben Gera, it's also for sure the theme of Avshalom, of the danger we see of these people with arrogance. We have David's humility, David saying, you know, I accept whatever punishment comes. We have, you know, Shimi assuming that this is coming from Hashem to do what he wants. What more arrogant person we ever find than Avshalom, right? Where the pasuk said, Lifnei Shever Gaon, the famous pasuk that pride goes before destruction, Lifnei Kishalon Gova Ruach, and Tov Shfal Ruach Esan Yim, better to be low with the humble, better to be with David and his men sleeping out in the desert, Michalek Shalal Es Geim, than to be in, you know, Yerushalayim partying it up with Avshalom. But what is the pasuk right before that? Mesilas Yesharim Sur Meira, Shomer Nafsho Notzer Darko. And the pasuk before that, we start, K'no Chachma Matov Mecharutz K'nos Bina Nevchar Mikasa. But what is wisdom? What is the wisdom that's better than gold? What is the understanding that's better than silver? Mesilas Yesharim Sur Meira. There's no such thing as, you know, ends justify the means, realpolitik, evil genius. Evil genius at the end of the day is just foolishness. Right, it's the person who is looking for true wisdom. His number one message to himself is going to be "Mesilas Yesharim Sur Meira." Right, and that I think is just the huge gap between David HaMelech on one hand, and then Avshalom and Achitofel on the other. And it's not just that the other, you know, that the bad guys are smart, but ultimately the Navi is telling us how vast the difference is between them and between those who believe in Hashem.